the third chapter today. We've been in 1 John for some time, we know that. We started on Wednesday nights, and it's just carried over on some Wednesdays and some Sundays. And we're there again. We've been in Romans, the 12th chapter, for quite some time. But there's some really good nuggets of God's. Actually, there's some gold. There's just gold all through God's Word, if you want to put value on it in a way that maybe you could understand it. It's the Word of God's where the money's at. I mean, that's kind of a weird way to say it, but that's just where it's at. Anything of value, we put value on money. So if there's anything of value, it's in the Word of God. And so that's kind of 1 John, the third chapter. We're going to talk today on a subject that might make some of you squirm just a little bit. It's in the title of this is Sin and the Child of God. Sin and the Child of God. And I know that's kind of sounds, just don't sound right, does it, as a child of God. But I think after we get going, there's going to be about three to four parts to this, and today will be just part one. And there's three or four features that we're going to talk about again and that I think will help you in your daily walk and help you understand more about God. And so as we begin this, I want you to understand that we do not advocate that you go out and just sin, and the Word of God does not advocate that. None whatsoever. It just doesn't do that. But I think it'll help you today. As we begin this series, this three or four part, I don't know exactly how many weeks it'll take me to do it, and it'll get broken up by Easter, I'm sure. Just a lot going on. As John wrote 1 John, he was greatly advanced in age. I don't know if you realize this or not. He was an old man. And he was the sole remaining apostolic witness or survivor of Jesus, who had the only last one who had an intimate eyewitness association with our Lord and Savior Jesus. He's the last one. He's the last one alive. He was described as a living and abiding voice. In other words, when John wrote this, everybody throughout Christendom had heard of John. They knew he was an authority on Christianity. So when John, it's sort of like we used to have that commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. Well, this is back then when John spoke, or when John wrote, they listened. They paid attention to what the Apostle John had to say. His testimony was highly authoritative among all the churches back then. They sought to hear the one who had the first-hand experience with Jesus. And so he was if in today's modern society, he'd be the one raising $75 million for an airplane to get him from place to place. But he'd have something to say when he got there that was very authoritative. Actually, John would be a lot like most people. He'd be very humble, and he would sit in the back seat of a commercial airline. That's where John would be. He would never raise $75 million for his own personal airplane. He would go on the modern airlines and do the best he could to get from place to place. But you understand what I'm saying. He would be that important of a voice in our time if he was alive. Well, he's not alive, but he's still a very important voice to us as Christians. Okay? So the overall theme of 1 John is a recall to the fundamentals of faith, or back to basics Christianity. I want to just kind of lay this out there for you this morning. He used simple terms that were clear and concise, leaving no doubt to the nature of those truths. In other words, when John said it, you understood what he was saying. And I believe if you'll read 1 John, it's very understandable. You can understand what he's saying. He shows us, 1 John shows us that faithfulness to the basics of Christianity will result in happiness, holiness, and security. John shows us that proper belief in Jesus through sound faith, obedience, and love operating in concert together will bring that happiness, that holiness, and that assurance of your faith. John's telling us, if we'll do these things, you can have the happiness you're looking for. Have you ever seen a sad Christian? You know why they're sad? Because they don't have the assurance of their faith. They are somehow in the back of their mind, they're afraid they're not going to make it. Because of their living lifestyle, maybe. Maybe they've been old school taught that if you do the least little thing, you're getting your name's blotted out. You're not going to go to heaven. Well, I understand that you can do some things that'll do that to you, but just live everyday living and living for God. God's not up there. I've said this before. I'll say it again. He's not up there on his big computer these days, sitting at the with your name highlighted, with his finger on the delete key, ready to delete you out of there. He's not up there doing that. Come on now. He's not up there doing that. He's given us some tests here on how to live for God, but he wants you to succeed. And so John's going to help us to do that. So what God gives us, what John writes here, and what the Bible gives us is the evidence or the litmus test of a true Christian. And so we're going to give you some of that today. So today's scripture is going to deal with Christians' incompatibility with sin or incompatibility to sin. Let's read 1 John 3, 4 through 10, and then we'll continue on. 1 John 3, chapter 4, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he, Jesus, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, Jesus' seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I could read on, but I'll stop right there. Now, if you read that and take that literally, that kind of just floors you, doesn't it? It leaves no avenue for mistakes. But when you read it and break it down properly, you understand that you as a Christian can make a mistake. But you don't habitually practice sin. And that's what John's dealing with. You've got a new nature. So let's look at this. So today's scripture deals with the Christian's incompatibility with sin. But the false teachers of the day that John was trying to deal with and stop some of their false doctrine, they said that they discount the significance of sin and the need for obedience. John's letting them know that's, hold on here. Sin is significant. It does have results or consequences is the word I'm talking about. So it does have consequences. They viewed any sin committed in the physical realm as inconsequential. In other words, you could get saved, confess faith in Christ, and then continue to do whatever you wanted to do and it would be all right. And John's saying, no, it's not all right. When you're born again, you no longer continue in sin. You don't keep doing what you used to do. If you're an adulterer, you stop being an adulterer and become faithful to your spouse. If you're going on dates with people of the opposite or any sex in these days, and you're having a sexual relationship with them without being married, it's still a sin. If you used to steal from the grocery store and you still steal, you're not a Christian. You're still a sinner. You don't do that any longer. If you lied, you stop lying. Whatever it is that was in your life, whatever it is that separated you from God, and God has created in you a new heart and saved you to the uttermost, you stop sinning. And sin has consequences. So John's trying to get with that. So John gives four reasons why a true Christian cannot habitually practice sin. And that's what we're going to deal with today. The first one of those reasons, you know, a reason that a Christian cannot habitually practice sin. How many of you today could tell me without, don't raise your hand, just think about it yourself, but you in your mind, you know you sinned sometime this week. You did something that would have disappointed God. And you know in your heart it was really wrong of you to do it. Think about that for a minute. Probably every single one of us have done something this week that we know disappointed God and really was a sin to us. What did you do when you did that? What did you do? Did you ask Him to forgive you? That should be first and foremost in your mind. You're not habitually sinning any longer, but you're still, and I'm going to try to get to this morning if I have time, but you understand you're in the flesh, and this flesh is not saved. It's your spirit man that got saved. Your flesh man is still a battle going on. He still wants to rule and reign and tell you what to do. So you crucify, that's why you have to crucify the flesh and the affections and lust of the flesh, because the flesh man wants to rule and reign in your life still. He doesn't want to come into agreement with the Word of God. The flesh enjoys these things. Come on now, he does. There's consequences to it. You drink long enough, you might get liver disease. You drink too often and drive, you might die drunk on the highway. There's consequences. You have sex outside of marriage, you could end up being shot by the husband. Or you might get some sexually transmitted disease that'll cause you great grief. There's any number of consequences to sin. And I can name all different kinds. If you continue to lie, people's going to label you a liar. They're not going to believe anything you say. There's people I know today, if they open their mouth and I go, after I hear what they say, I look at my wife and said, I know they's lying. So how'd you know? Their mouth was open. That's how I knew. Because they have the reputation. I just don't believe them anymore. When they say something, I don't believe it. And it may be the truth, but I don't believe them anymore. I have to see it, hear it from someone else before I believe what they told me. You understand? So you get the reputation. So anyway, look at before we get going any further, look at Romans, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 10, and we'll be over in that area quite a bit, 6 and 7, a little bit this morning as we go. Romans chapter 6, verse 10, it states like this, states this, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. If you go back to verse 1 of that same chapter, it says, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then the next verse, under the King James says, God forbid, but here in my New King James says, certainly not. It's an exclamation point, so I think I ought to say it loud. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? Certainly not. We shouldn't do that. We practice living righteous. We practice living holy. We practice living according to God's Word. That's God's will for us, but I want you to understand that there are some things that a Christian sometimes might do that actually is sin, but that's where we have an advocate with the Father. That's where John says, if we confess our sins, John chapter 1 verse 6, I believe it is, if we can, or maybe it's verse 10, I don't know, you can turn over there and see if you want to. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you don't practice sin. In other words, it's not something you do as a habit any longer, because you've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been changed. You're a new creation. The Bible calls it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creature. You're different than you used to be. You're not the same person. You're not the man you used to be, not the woman you used to be. You're no longer that old, unregenerate self, that old man, not a man old in years, but that old self that was worn out. You died, and you were risen a new person. We died with Christ, and now the life that we enjoy has been divinely given to us by Jesus Christ. Isn't this exciting that we can live for Him and He's going to give us everything we knew? That body of sin died out. The self died out. Sin no longer has a foothold in your temporal flesh because you've been born again. It doesn't have a foothold any longer. It's not something you practice. You got to deal with things in your life. I know some of us have had anger issues over the years. Some of you have had other issues over. And so maybe that rears up its head every now and then, and you got to deal with it. You know? You just do. And you hopefully, year by year, day by day, month by month, whatever, you get better at dealing with that old man that tries to be resurrected and retake control of you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you today? And so you have died through your union with Jesus Christ. You've been made new through Him. There's an old Henson song. It's called Better Than New. He's made me better than new. When He changed me, He made me different. I still deal with some flesh. Don't get me wrong, but I'm different than I used to be, and so are you if you've really been born again. You're not the same person you used to be. You may have some of those same tendencies. You may have some things, flesh you have to crucify daily. You may have some things that every now and then just rear up and you say, ain't gonna happen today, devil. You've been defeated at Calvary. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't give in to the sin any longer. I don't give in to seducing spirits. I don't let thoughts dwell in my mind. I cast them down. I cast them out. I walk different than I used to walk. So you don't have your way with me any longer, devil. And flesh, you don't either. So you see, we've died through our union with Jesus Christ, and so sin no longer has dominion over us. No longer has dominion. And isn't that what it's been done away with? It's been rendered powerless or inoperative in our lives. And so dominion would simply mean it no longer has mastery, control over us. Sin no longer controls our lives. We are controlled by the Spirit of God. We are controlled by Him, and we live unto God. And when we live unto God, it means we live for God's glory. May I suggest to you that if you are not living for God's glory, you need to change your attitude. You need to change your perspective. You need to change your objective. You need to change your goals. We're to live for God's glory. Bible says whatever you even eat or drink or anything you do, do it as unto God. For His glory. Wow. I mean, I can't even eat a taco without doing it for God? Nope. Not really. You ought to give Him thanks for it. Thank you, Lord, for this taco. Thank you, Lord, for that apricot fried pie. Well, I'd like to have one of them. I haven't had one in a while. If I wait on my wife, I ain't going to get one neither. But I know where you can get some good ones. Jimmy's Roundup, 59th Street, Oklahoma City. I believe it's on Fenton. Or you can run down to Davis at the Fried Pie Factory. And they're good, folks. Y'all got to make you hungry? Makes you hungry. This should make you, this word I'm preaching you out of the Bible will make you hungry for more of God. Just like you get hungry for a fried pie if I mention it. Amen? Amen? Let's go back to our scripture. We're going to go to James in a minute. Chapter 3. So we see a Christian cannot habitually practice sin. We're going to get into that in a minute. So John gives four reasons. Verse 4 of our scripture today. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Let's look at that portion there. It says, he that commits sin. That has, in the Greek, has the interpretation or conveys the idea of making sin a habitual practice. He who practices sin as a habit also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So you don't commit sin as a habit any longer. You understand? You might sin once in a while, but you don't practice sin any longer. You don't look for opportunities to do something that would displease God. You don't look for opportunities to please and appease the flesh. It happens at times, but you don't look for those opportunities to do something you know is against God's word. Okay? You understand where we're going with this? I want you to understand. I want you to get this. Because I think these type of sermons, if you really get them, will liberate you and help you live a more victorious Christian life and walk more according to God's word, because you understand that although you are perfect in the eyes of God because of the blood of Jesus, you're still imperfect in this world because you're still living in your flesh. And until we get to heaven, we've got flesh and blood to deal with. We've got other people to deal with. We got circumstances beyond our control to deal with. And they sometimes really, really work us over. Okay? You understand? It's just sometimes you have to control your flesh. And so we all do that. So we know that a genuine Christian still has a sin nature. How many love that idea? You still have a sin nature. You don't hear that very often from a Pentecostal church, do you? You still got a sin nature. Why do you think we still sin once in a while? Because we have a sin nature. And we won't get rid of it till we get to heaven. That's when we're finally under the control of the Spirit, the moment we go to heaven. But right now, we're still in the flesh. We're still living life. We're still out here dealing with things and temptation and trials and tribulations and people, things that go on in life. We're still dealing with it. So we have a sin nature and sometimes do commit a sin, but we need to confess the sin. I quoted this a while ago as 1 John 1:9. I think I said 1:10. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1 says it like this. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But then he says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's John saying? I'm writing these things to do my best to teach you not to sin, but I understand you're still in the flesh and you're still dealing with it. So if you sin, or when you sin, John knew they would. He says, so when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, asking to forgive you. Walking, that's how you're walking in righteousness. That's how you stay right in right standing with God. Because when you do make those mistakes, you immediately are checked in your spirit and you immediately say, Lord, forgive me. And I don't know about you, I do it immediately. And then at first opportunity, I make an altar. And I pray through. What? Yes, I'll pray through. I want to shed tears of remorse. I want to show God I'm sincere. I want to tell God in my best of my ability it won't happen again. Does it happen again? Sometimes it does. And I do the same thing. Lord, forgive me. Guess what? He forgives me. He accepts it. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. And when God says, or the devil approaches the throne of God and says, hey, Pastor Stone, he said a word he hadn't ought to said. He was angry the other day and he looked at his wife real angrily. She didn't catch him, but he did. If she'd have caught him, he'd have been seen you, Lord, but she didn't, so. You know what Jesus said? He said, I saw that too, but guess what? I'm his advocate. I'm his judge. Get behind me, Satan. He's all right with me. He's righteous because I'm righteous. He's righteous because he's trying to walk a living and be a living sacrifice to me. He's doing everything he can to serve me. So you shut up. Come on now, that's what it says for you too. You're out of line, devil. They're mine. I'm their judge, not you. Come on, that excites me. Does that mean it don't give me a license to sin, but it lets me know when I make a mistake, I'm okay. You might make a mistake at 1 second before you die, and you know what? It's going to be all right because you were not practicing sin. Doesn't that free you up a little bit? Does that help you to walk the walk a little easier? Does that make your journey more pleasant? To know that although you are not perfect, you don't have to be perfect in God's eyes, only perfect because of what Christ has done in you, and then you're doing your best by faith to walk and live for Him the way you ought to, and God then sees what you're doing as righteous. I'm not talking about practicing sinning. You guys don't get that. Don't try. Pastor said we could pester from the pulpit there. That guy said we could do whatever we want to do and it's all right and God's not going to judge us for it. Yes, He will if you practice sin. Yes, He will. He'll get you. You won't go the way you think you're going. I got to hurry up. I knew I'd only get one point across if I even got that one done. You see, sin is not the unbroken pattern in a believer's life. You hear what I said? It's not a pattern in your life. You don't sin willfully all the time. You're not walking according to the flesh and the desires of your flesh. You're walking according to the Word of God and doing your best to please God and serve God and live for God and not sin. You're making your effort. It's not the unbroken pattern in your life. See, sinners, it's an unbroken pattern. They just do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. They don't worry about it. I heard of a young man even this morning that got angry at God some years back because his mama passed away, and I think she had cancer, I'm not sure. But anyway, she passed away, and he'd been angry at God. Well, just recently, just as much as last Sunday, he had a woman witness to him about the love of God. And he said, I don't want nothing to do with God. God took my mama. Well, guess what? That man lost his life last Sunday in the middle of a highway on a motorcycle on his birthday. But that very day, a lady that knew him very well witnessed to him about the love of God and asked him if he'd like to make things right. And he said, I didn't got no use for a God that would take my mama. And he died lost unless something transpired between Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, he died lost. You don't want to die lost. You don't want to make it a pattern of living that you do whatever you want all the time. You know what his witness was, however? That he was a good man. He'd give the shirt off his back. He'd do anything to help anybody. But that wasn't enough. You must be born again. As far as we know, he wasn't. Now, isn't that shame? I'm not saying that to gloat. I'm telling you, that's a shame that that young man lost his soul. More likely than not because of false word from the devil. He deceived him into thinking God was an angry God who would take somebody from you. I know the circumstances when people die, but death came into this world because of the deceitfulness of Satan. God never intended for it to happen, but he made man a free moral agent. Adam and Eve sinned. And because of that, you won't blame somebody, blame your ancestors. Blame Adam and Eve. Don't blame God. Blame Satan. He's the one that Jesus saw falling from heaven like lightning falleth from the sky because of his rebellion against God. Blame him, but don't blame God. God didn't do it. God's a merciful God who sent his son to die for you. Understand? So, a genuine born-again Christian has a built-in check or guard against habitual sinning due to the new nature where we've been born of God. We've been born again. Look at Romans 6:12. We read that already maybe, but we'll read it again. Romans chapter 6 verse 12, to get the right page, says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it and its lust. You see, a Christian doesn't do that because we've been born again. Verse 9, it says in back over in 1 John chapter 9, or chapter 3, verse 9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So we don't let sin reign in our life. We don't sin if we've been born again because we've been born of God. We don't habitually sin because we've been born of God. I guess I'll say this a lot today because it's just kind of been repeating myself. It seems like just every verse after verse I'm repeating myself, but I want you to get this. You don't habitually sin if you've been born again. You just don't do it. And then verse 4, the last part of that verse, it says sin is lawlessness. Well, and that's the first reason a Christian cannot practice sin, because sin is incompatible with the law of God which we love. It's incompatible with God's laws. Sin is incompatible. It's lawlessness. Romans 7:12 says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. The law is holy. The law couldn't save you, but the law shows you where your transgression is. Law was weak. It couldn't save nobody, but it revealed sin. It reveals transgression. It reveals what hurts the heart of God, the law of God. And so you read the Ten Commandments and it gives you all the moral, it gives you everything you need to know that pertains to life of God. If you'll follow that, you'll live a pretty good life. You will. But you still need to be born again. So sin is incompatible with the law of God, which we should love as a Christian. We love the law of God. The law reveals, the law arouses, the law condemns sin, bringing death to the sinner. But that does not mean the law is evil. The law is still good. But it brings the sinner and lets him know where he's missing God. It does. God's word will tell you and show you where you're missing God. If you'll really read it. You know what? Probably 9% of the church doesn't read the word of God. So you don't know what the Word of God says. And then you might read it in a version that you absolutely don't understand, so you just skip over it. Well, I've been reading through the English Standard Version this year, and it makes it plain. I have a New King James Version in front of me right here, and it makes it a lot more plain. You don't know how to understand some Word of God? Get you a Bible that's got some good commentary in it, somebody that knows something about the Bible, and let them teach you and train you, tell you something about what God's Word says. Quit trying to figure it out for yourself. Well, you know what I'm getting a lot of my teaching from right here today? And recently, I went through a Donald Stamps Bible for 20 years. Assembly of God. A lot of good stuff. It's still on my desk. I've got three of them. My wife has one. I've got two of them. I've got John MacArthur, a Baptist man's Bible, in front of me right now. And I'm learning a lot about God by reading about from this Baptist man. I don't agree with some of his stuff because he don't believe in tongues and he don't believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit the way we do. Okay? So I discount that because I don't believe it that way. But he's writing some things in this word that helps me understand God's word and helps me explain God's word to you in a more effective manner. Find out what it says and then apply it to your lives and live it. Come on now. We're not an island out here. Find out. If you don't know, figure it out. You know what you can do? You can get you a concordance. Get you a good one. Get you a Strong's Concordance even with your King James, and if you don't understand what a word says, find it in that concordance. It'll give you a number reference either in the Greek or the Hebrew, and go back there and find out what it says for yourself. You know what we are? We're lazy. We expect a preacher a 1 hour or 45 minutes on a Sunday morning to explain to us everything we need to know about living for God. I can't do it. I've practiced living for God for 40 years, and I still don't know it all. I'm still learning. And I will be learning till I die, because I'll never know it all. Amen? That's the way it is. So you need to learn how to live for God. Sin is lawlessness. You see, the law is a perfect reflection of God's holy character, and it's a standard for believers to follow if they'd like to please Him. The law of God. You see, sin brings spiritual death. The law doesn't. The law doesn't bring death. Sin brings death. The law reveals God to you. The law brings awareness of the true nature of sin and its deadly character, which brings the sinner to see his need for salvation. When the Holy Spirit, coupled up with the Word of God and the laws of God, gets a hold of a man, it reveals to the man, his inner man, and his need for a God, a need for a Savior, his need for repentance. When a man will really really read this and really understand it, he'll see his need for repentance. What I'm afraid of these days, even in this church, there's so many coming and going. So, well, you don't have very many. Well, you know what? We got about half what we ought to have today, so the other half's not here. Well, we got so many, and I'm not saying they're all bad today. Now, don't y'all go, Pastor said y'all bad. Y'all a bunch of sinners. I ain't saying that. I'm telling you, though, even in this small group, the group we have, we've got people who don't understand the Word of God, who are not applying the Word of God, and really don't intend to, because the Holy Spirit has not yet been able to penetrate that crusty heart, that armor they put around their heart, that guard they put around their heart, that deceitfulness that Satan has blinded them with. We haven't been able to penetrate that yet, because they've deceived themselves into thinking they're all right. They don't need any more. So they put up the wall. You understand? They've deceived themselves. There's millions of Christians have done that. So, let me hurry up. I gotta hurry. Romans 7:22 says that Paul said, I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. I delight in it because according to my inner man. The believer is justified new inner man no longer sides with sin, no longer longs for sin, but joyfully agrees with the Word of God. When you get born again, you joyfully agree with the Word of God. You don't go home and have preacher hash every Sunday afternoon. You don't go home and say, well, I'm not sure I believe what the preacher said. Instead, you joyfully receive what the Word of God says. Now, if I say something erroneous, you need to go home and find it, and then you probably need to confront me with it in a nice way. And we need to come to some conclusion, because there are times I've spoke from this pulpit something I didn't even believe, and I've corrected it later. If you've noticed that, at times I've come back and corrected myself because I spoke erroneously, not intentionally, but I got in and I said something wrong. I want to dissect this Word of God correctly, so I can help you live correctly. We can all live victoriously. You see, the term lawlessness is more than just transgression of God's law. It conveys the ultimate sense of rebellion. Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. It's rebellion. Living as if there was no law, or ignoring that the law exists. That's where we're back at with a lot of people who call themselves Christians. They live as if there's no law that exists, or they just live in total rebellion against what God has said. They say, I know it says that, but I don't believe it. You know, we used to say this, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I used to come back with this, I got to saying this a lot several years ago, well, God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it is settled. If God said it, that settles it. You better agree with it. Or you might find yourself on the outside looking in one day. Brother John Hagee down in San Antonio, Texas, he said it very plainly the other day, either you're going to get right or you're going to be left. When the rapture comes, if you're not serving Christ, you will be left behind. No ifs, ands, and buts about it, in his opinion. I share that opinion. I try to taper it. I try to find some place where American Christians can still make it in. Maybe they'll go through the tribulation and maybe they'll be able to go. I'm going to tell you something, church. If you can't live for God now, during this period of grace, in a country that's peaceful, where you can attend church and do whatever you want whenever you want to do it, how are you going to serve God when the heat is on, when the pressure is on, when the tribulation is happening, when there's all these things going on? How are you going? You can't serve Him now. How are you going to serve Him then? You understand? I'd rather chance I'm wrong and go to heaven with the first load, as to take a chance I could be right and still make it later. I'll just get right now. I just want to be right now. The first, if it's mid-trib and I messed up on that and it wasn't pre-trib, it's mid-trib, I still want to be right. I still want to be right with God in the middle of it. Whatever the first load is, I won't be on that boat. I believe it's going to be pre-trib, personally. I believe it. Some of y'all don't, but I do. And I tell you, whichever way it is, I want to be the first on that resurrection morning. When the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. Woo, praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. I'm going someday, folks. I'm getting out of here. I'll be in my resurrected body. Because you see, this old flesh ain't going. It's our resurrected body that's going to heaven. But I tell you, we don't want to live as there's no law. James 4:7, I'll stop with this. Most of you ought to know this scripture. And you will once I start quoting it. It's probably on the wall, ain't it? So y'all know it now, don't you? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Tells you that there's an implication, that there's some things to be done. And that implies also some things you shouldn't do. Sins of omission will lead directly to sins of commission. Did I need to say that again? Sins of omission, things you should have done but you didn't, will lead to you doing things you shouldn't do, but you do it anyway. It's time for us to knuckle down and begin to serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Jesus said that's what we're to do. There's a picture of an unjust servant or steward over in, I believe it's John chapter 9. I know it is, but I got it wrote down. I'm just going to pull over there just briefly. John chapter 9, verse 35. Well, Jesus had healed, wasn't an unserved, Jesus had healed a blind man. And he had done it on the Sabbath. So now you got some Pharisees and some Sadducees and some religious leaders, you know, these guys who have it all together, criticizing everything that was done that day because it was done on the Sabbath. They didn't believe what the man said. So they went to his parents. Was your son blind? Well, they said, he's of age, ask him. In other words, I ain't going to be stuck in the middle on this one. If there's a problem, he can deal with it. He's of age. We know he was our son, they said, and we know he was blind. How he was healed, you ask him, basically what they said. Not the, you know, we don't know. He's of age. He can speak for himself. Because they feared the Jews, the Bible says here in verse 22. So they called him and they said in verse 24, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. That man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Speaking of Jesus, he said, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Don't that speak to your heart right there? I was blind, spiritually blind, but now I see. I was in spiritual darkness, but now I'm in light, and you are too. There's no excuse for us. There's no excuse. Jesus, of course, they call him a sinner all the time, and Jesus found the man after they kicked him out of the synagogue, said, well, you ain't fit to worship. Can you believe that? You're not fit. Jesus finds him, verse 35, and do you believe in the, he asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? And that former blind man says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he's talking to you right now. And that former blind man said, Lord, I believe. And he began to worship him. You know, there were some Pharisees who heard all this and said to him, to Jesus, are we blind also? You know, attitude. Are we blind too? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. In other words, they didn't humble themselves before God. They didn't accept Christ, and they were still blind, lost in their sin. Same thing goes for you and I today. You could be sitting here and listening to what I've got to say, but if you have not accepted Christ, you're blind. You don't see. You're still in spiritual darkness. And that's what he was saying to them. Your sin remains. You're still in unbelief. You're still rejecting Christ. You are in spiritual darkness. Why don't you come to the light? Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. Amen. Amen.